Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word together. Father, thank you that it is so beautiful. Thank you that it is spring, and spring speaks of life. And Father, we look out and we see the beauty of your creation this time of year. And God, we just want to worship you as the Creator. And we thank you that you are the Creator of all good things. Father, thank you that you're the giver of life. And thank you that every Sunday we can come here and we can celebrate the life you give. Father, thank you that this week on Saturday, a team can go down to Mexico and give life and hope to people that need it. Thank you that you can use us to build a school which will help children be relieved from poverty. So, God, thank you for that opportunity we have to serve. And as we go and serve and you empower us and use us to bless others, Father, I pray that those on the team will also be blessed, that you will do something deep in their lives as well as you've done so often in the past. Father, we lift up Tom and Sue this morning to you. And we just pray that they would know your peace and your presence in a special way. God, we pray that you would heal Sue, that you relieve her of the pain and the other symptoms that she's experiencing right now. Father, thank you that on Thursday we can pray for MSQ and for Tom and Sue. May that be a special day in the life of this church. And Father, thank you now for your word as we look at it. May it challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start this morning with a question. I want you to think back to your last week. How much time did you give this last week to thinking about the unseen world? How much time did you give this last week to thinking about the unseen world? You come here on Sunday, we talk about Jesus, we talk about God, we talk about spiritual things, but then you get into your week, and your week just kind of pushes you along. You know, you got work, or you got school, or you got both. You got taking your kids here, there, everywhere. Sports are starting up. Life becomes nuts. And you just run day by day. And how much time do you really give to thinking about the unseen world? And yet we need to remember as Christ followers that the unseen world is as real as the seen world. I don't know if you recognize this little girl. This little girl was on America Got Talent. Her name is Heavenly Joy. You know that her parents are from L.A. when you name your kid Heavenly Joy, right? And actually, her dad is a music producer. And she is 5 years old, and she was on America's Got Talent. She's got an amazing voice. Her dad is also on the board of the Dream Center. And so when Rick and I were at the Dream Center conference recently, Heavenly Joy came out, and she sang at the Dream Center conference. And she has an amazing voice for a five-year-old. It's incredible. But she sang this song called War. Let me just read you the first verse in the chorus. I got joy in my soul. God is in control. I got Satan on my trail, but I'm singing all is well. He's attacking every day, but I'm watching while I pray. No matter the attack, I won't turn back. This means war. This means war. This means war. And as she was singing that song, a verse came into my mind, and it was Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says this, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, the gates of hell, the gates of evil, the gates of immorality, the gates of false gods will not be able to prevail against my church and its influence and impact. Jesus' words were and are a call to battle. Because while the gates of hell will not prevail, that doesn't mean they won't fight. It doesn't mean that they won't oppose. They will not prevail, but it doesn't mean they won't oppose. And folks, we are experiencing that right now in our church in a whole bunch of ways, but in one way in particular. As I shared last week, our mission in Mexico, Mission San Quintin, is poised to take significant kingdom ground. God has been working. God has been working in the lives of Tom and Sue. They've got contacts. We've got all kinds of ministry opportunities. We're about to start a breakfast club. We're about to start a special education program that will free children from oppression. We're about to start some other ministries. We're in the process of negotiating getting a permanent base down there. All these great things are happening. We are poised and empowered by God to take kingdom ground. And in the middle of that, right at the crucial time, our faithful soldiers down there get sidelined and Sue gets diagnosed with cancer. Now, I don't, as I said last week, look under every rock for spiritual warfare, but sometimes it is so clear and so obvious we have to pay attention. And this is one of those times. We are in a battle. I need to remind you this morning that as Christ followers, we live in that in-between time between God's D-Day and God's Victory Day, and we live in the in-between time, and in the in-between time, there are battles to fight. In the in-between time, we are in a battle of cosmic proportions. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And this war that we're in affects every area of life. And while I mentioned that victory is assured, there are still battles to fight. And we are called, listen church, we are called to fight those battles offensively, not defensively. The church needs to be on the offense, not the defense. And sometimes we forget that. But Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. That's a call to offense. And one of the best weapons we have to play offense is the weapon of prayer. Prayer is one of our great weapons in the battle against the evil one. It's a great offensive weapon. And yet for many people, prayer is like the national anthem before a sporting event. The anthem gets the game started, but has absolutely no relevance to what's happening on the ice. And prayer can be like that. Prayer can get your day started, but then has absolutely no relevance as you go through your day. Prayer can get your meeting started, but have no relevance to what goes on in the meeting. And I think sometimes we just need to step back. And we need to truly grasp the power of prayer. Because if we could truly grasp all that happens in the unseen realm in response to our prayers, we would pray like never before. We would pray in a totally new way. See, our prayers matter. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 to 4, it says this. John writes, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. On the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went before God from the angel's hand." And if you read some of the verses around that, you see that all of a sudden in heaven, everything went silent and came to a standstill. Why? Because the prayers of the saints had risen to God. And then in verse 5, we see the powerful impact of those prayers. Look at what it says. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." That happened because people prayed. We sometimes wonder, do our prayers really matter? And the Bible's overwhelming teaching and answer is yes. Your prayers matter. Our prayers are far more powerful than we realize. Our world is shaken daily by the prayers of Christ followers. Prayer is an offensive weapon. And so today what I'd like to do, because on Thursday I'm calling the church to a day of prayer and fasting. And so today what I'd like us to do is learn a little bit about prayer from one of my heroes, an Old Testament fellow named Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, I'll give you some background just so you know where we're at in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in 597 BC, the Babylonians invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. And when they invaded, they flattened the city. They took the temple out. They destroyed the walls around Jerusalem. And the Jewish people who actually survived the invasion were taken into exile in Babylon. And then just over 100 years before Nehemiah, Cyrus became the king of Persia. And as king of Persia, he invaded Babylon and won. And thus, Persia became the world's great power. And King Cyrus allowed the people that had been taken into captivity in Babylon to return to Jerusalem. And so some of the people slowly began to return, and the temple was rebuilt, but the rest of the city, including the walls, lay in absolute shambles. Following Cyrus, King Artaxerxes became the next king of Persia. And King Artaxerxes had a Jewish cupbearer named Nehemiah. And one day, a group of men who had traveled from Jerusalem to Susa met with Nehemiah. And that's when Nehemiah learned that while the temple had been rebuilt, the rest of the city and the walls were still in shambles, and the people were in absolute misery. And after Nehemiah heard this sad news, we see his reaction in verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Notice how he reacts. He wept. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When he heard this sad news, he was heartbroken and he wept. Just like we do when we hear sad news. When you hear sad news, it breaks your heart, causes you to weep. When I heard that Sue had ovarian cancer, it broke my heart, broke my wife's heart, and we wept. And when I told you last Sunday, a number of you gasped because the news shocks you. That's a normal reaction. And so Nehemiah wept, and then you notice what he did, and he fasted. It says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now, when we think of fasting, we're often not sure what that means, because fasting is a strange concept to your modern-day Christ follower in North America. And yet, throughout biblical times and down through the history of the church, fasting was a normal and accepted practice. Fasting, basically, is simply giving something up to spend time with God. Fasting is giving something up to spend time with God. Someone has said this: there are times when we eat, drink, sleep, and enjoy the blessings of a normal life, but there are also times when we have to turn our backs on these activities and seek God's face in times of fasting and praying. Fasting involves abstaining from something so you can pray and seek God in a special way. It involves, in other words, interrupting our normal lives to pray for a specific cause or matter. Now, often when people fast, we think of abstaining from food. I abstain from food for a meal or three meals or more than one day, but I abstain from food, and instead of eating, I take the time I'd normally take to eat, and I go and I pray and I seek God in a special way. So a lot of people think that fasting involves abstaining from food, and it can, but there's other fasts that we can do. You can fast from watching your favorite TV show and use that time to seek God and to pray. Or instead of playing golf on a day, you could, or some other sports activity, you could say, I'm going to take that time and I'm going to use that time to pray and seek God in a special way. Or rather than doing my hobby for a day, I'm going to fast and pray and seek God. Or I'm going to take a social media fast, which would free up a lot of hours for some of you. And I'm going to use that time to fast and to pray. And so fasting is giving up a normal activity and taking the time that you'd usually spend doing that normal activity and using that time to pray and to seek God in a special way. And you can pray alone, or you can get together with other people and pray. But some situations in life call for us to fast and pray. And what we are facing, church, with our mission San Quintin is one of those times. And so I'm calling the church, I'm calling everybody at Saanich on Thursday to choose an activity, abstain from that activity. Take that time you'd normally spend doing that activity and fast and pray and seek God's face on behalf of our mission, San Quintin. That's what I'm asking you to do. So I'm asking you between when you leave here today and Wednesday night to choose an activity on Thursday. It could be missing lunch, dinner, breakfast, whatever. It could be choosing not to watch Blacklist Thursday night or some other TV show. But I'm calling you to give up an activity on Thursday and pray. Fast and pray. Now, you can do it by yourself. Or maybe you go, I'm going to give up my lunchtime on Thursday, and I know someone else from the church works around the corner or works in the same building as me, and I'm going to ask them if they want to get together, and we'll fast, we won't eat lunch, and what we'll do is we'll just go somewhere, and we'll spend that time praying together. Or maybe you go to school, and you want to do the same thing, gather some people from the school, and rather eat lunch, or maybe you want to skip out of a class, good with me, I'm okay with that, and you can get together during that time, and you can pray. So I want you to fast. And notice Nehemiah fasted, and then it says he prayed. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's first reactions to the sad news that he heard was to mourn, to fast, to pray. We can learn something here. Especially if you're a guy. Because guys, when we hear of a need, what's the first thing we want to do? Fix it. Right? We want to get involved and fix it. And you notice Nehemiah's reaction. It wasn't to fix the need first. The first thing he did of significance was to pray. I fasted and I prayed. And we need to learn from Nehemiah that perhaps our first reaction when we hear of a need should be to pray. And I love the way Nehemiah prays. Look at this, verse 5. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you and day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Nehemiah had heard about this huge need, but you notice he didn't start his prayer with the big need. Did you notice that? He doesn't start his prayer with how big the need was. I often do that. I hear a big need and I pray about the need first. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He didn't start his prayer with how big the need was. Nehemiah started his prayer with how big God was. And there's a great lesson there for us. Notice verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven. Nehemiah knew he was praying to the God of heavens, the creator and the rulers of the heavens and the earth. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Nehemiah knew that God was great. God's greatness and power have been displayed again and again throughout the history of Israel. They knew that God was great and that God was awesome, awesome. Awe-inspiring, that which is wonderful and astonishing and inspires awe. And this great and wonderful and astonishing and awe-inspiring God was also loving and compassionate. Look again at verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love. God is faithful. Who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love and obey him. Listen, folks, do we believe that there's a God of heaven who is great and awesome and loving? I mean, do we really believe that? That there's a God in heaven who is great and awesome and loving. Do we believe that? Thank you. Follow me along here. You may say, well, why is that important? Listen, this is really important. This is really important. The view you have of God determines the type of prayers you pray. The view you have of God determines the type of prayers that you will pray. And one of our biggest problems in prayer is our small view of God. And when we have a small view of God, it causes us to pray in a way that makes our problems bigger than our God. Listen, God is infinitely bigger than any problems the church is facing, any problems any one of us in the church is facing. God knows no limits. Thus, our prayers should know no limits. And so this Thursday, church, I am calling us to fast. I am calling us to pray. And let's pray in a way that acknowledges that God is infinitely bigger than any issues, any problems we're facing. Because He is. And I love the fact, and it's a lesson I just need to continually learn, that Nehemiah doesn't start with the big need. Nehemiah starts with the big God. And then I love what he does. He doesn't get to his request yet. He does something else. Notice verses 6 to 10. Let me read them to you. "Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants." Here Nehemiah reminded God of the promises that God had made to Moses 1,000 years before. Nehemiah knew that the human side of the covenant had been violated. He knew that the people had not obeyed God's law. He knew that the sins of the Israelites had resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem. He also knew that the God who had promised judgment had also promised forgiveness. And if the people would turn back to him and confess their sins, that God would be faithful to regather them back to Jerusalem. And it's that problem that Nehemiah is claiming right here. Do you see what Nehemiah is doing? He was claiming the promises of God in prayer. Basically, Nehemiah was citing a condensed version of Deuteronomy 30. He was praying God's word back to God. He was claiming God's promises in prayer. He was saying to God, "Lord, you made a promise to Moses and this nation, and I ask you now to make good on it. The first part is true. We've disobeyed and we've been in captivity, but Lord, you made a promise to bring us back into the city and protect us, and that has not yet been completely fulfilled. Lord, you promised that your people will be protected in Jerusalem, and I am claiming that promise right now." Do you ever do that in prayer? Do you ever claim God's promises in prayer? Do you ever pray God's word back to God? There are thousands of promises in the Bible. Thousands of them. There are promises for every mood and need and burden and problem and situation. And what if we built our prayers on the promises of God? What if we began to claim and personalize the promises God has made in the Bible? Someone has said this: attaching God's promises to people and situations is the backbone of faith-filled praying. I read about a young man this week who went to a Wednesday night prayer meeting at a church. And he was a young man in his 20s, and there was an older guy there in his 70s. And when this older guy started to pray, this young man was just blown away by just how this older guy prayed. It was just amazing. There was something there. And so after the prayer meeting, the younger man went up to the older man and he said this: "You have some kind of secret in praying. Would you mind sharing it with me?" I was 24 and he was 73, and with an eagle look in his eyes, he said, here's the advice the old man gave to the young man: "Young man, learn to plead the promises of God in prayer. Learn to plead the promises of God in prayer." We need to learn from that old man too. We need to plead the promises of God in prayer. Like that old man and like Nehemiah, we need to claim God's promises in prayer. Whatever you're going through, there is a promise of God that you can apply to your life, that you can personalize and you can claim and you can pray to God. We need to plead and claim God's promises in prayer. And I want to give you a resource to do that. I found on the internet this week, and I actually got the link at the bottom of the sermon notes portion of the bulletin. There's a link there that says God's Promises Booklet. Take words with you. That's a booklet. It's about 170 pages long. You put it on your iPhone, your iPad, or it's a PDF, so you can put it on some mobile device, or you can print it out. But it's God's promises that you can pray back to Him in prayer. The first few pages tell you how to use the book, and it's a great resource. I want to encourage you to go to the website, download it, and start to follow the example of Nehemiah. And when you pray, remember, God is bigger than your issues. Get the idea, get it into perspective, the big God first, and then follow Nehemiah, and then claim God's promises in prayer. And then finally, Nehemiah brought his request in verse 11. Look at it here. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. That was his request. Now, Nehemiah's plan, as you probably know, is to volunteer to go back to Jerusalem and spearhead and give leadership to the rebuilding of the wall. Now, Nehemiah, as I mentioned earlier, was the cupbearer of the king. And he couldn't simply walk up to the king and say, I quit. Didn't work that way. Not only did he work for the king, he belonged to the king. And so he needed the king's permission for literally everything he did, which meant he would have to approach the king and request a leave of absence. Now the king had absolute power. And he might give Nehemiah a leave of absence, only it might be a permanent leave of absence. Like no head attached to your body kind of leave of absence. You see, Nehemiah wasn't just asking for a leave. Nehemiah was really putting it on the line, especially when you understand the subplot here. King Artaxerxes, the king that Nehemiah served, was the same king, according to Ezra 4, who had issued a stop work order on the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. The same walls that Nehemiah wanted to rebuild. What had happened was the surrounding rulers and governors who were political enemies of the Jewish people didn't like the idea of them rebuilding the walls. So they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes and they slandered the Jewish people and they said, hey king, if they rebuild the walls, they're going to rebel against you and they're going to stop paying taxes. So the king put a stop work order on any wall work. And now Nehemiah was planning to go to the king and ask the king to reverse his decision. That was not something that ancient kings were known to do. And so Nehemiah brings this request to God to give him the king's favor. He was asking God for a seemingly impossible thing. He was bringing what was impossible to God. But Nehemiah knew that he could pray that way because, again, Nehemiah knew that the great and awesome and loving God of heaven was greater, much greater than his circumstances and was much more powerful than the king. And as we bring our requests to God every day, but particularly this coming Thursday, let's remember that the size of our God puts everyone and everything else in a perspective. Our God is greater. Our God is awesome. Our God is the creator. Our God is the one who loves. He is infinitely bigger than our problems. He knows no limits, so our prayers should know no limits. James 5:16, listen to these words. These are words we need to just soak them in because they're true. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. James says the prayer of a righteous person has power and produces results. Do we believe that? Because when we start to believe that and we start to understand that prayer is powerful and that our prayers matter and the prayers of Christ followers all around this world shake this world every single day, then prayer takes on a whole new meaning in our lives. And so this Thursday, church, I'm calling you, I'm calling myself to interrupt our normal lives to fast and to pray. I'm calling you to fast, to choose an activity that you are not going to do on Thursday that you normally do and take that time and use that time to pray. And when we pray, let's pray acknowledging who God is. Let's pray claiming God's promises in prayer. And let's pray boldly, bringing our requests to Him. And I want you on Thursday to specifically pray for some things. And I've given you an insert here. It'll also be on our bulletin. But there's three areas I'm calling the church to fast and to pray for on Thursday. The first one is I'm calling you to fast and to pray for Tom and Sue, our faithful missionaries who are currently in Squamish. And I've given you five items there that they've asked for you to pray for, church. And Sylvia and I are going to visit them tomorrow, so if there's more things, we will update on our prayer chain or website or somehow. But we want you to pray for Tom and Sue. We want you to pray for Mission San Quintin, our mission in Mexico. Pray for our mission in Mexico. And then thirdly, we're calling you, church, to pray for the people of the San Quintin Valley. Pray for them. They need to know Jesus. They need to be freed from oppression. And so we're calling you to pray for Tom and Sue, for our mission, and for the people in the valley. Let's pray and let's see what God's going to do. Let me read to you as I close James 5 again, but I've rewritten it for our church. The earnest prayers of the people of Saanich Baptist Church will have great power and produce wonderful results. That is my prayer for our church this Thursday. Let me pray. Father, I pray this Thursday that this church will rise up in a way that it hasn't before. And as we lift our prayers to you, that God, our prayers will come to you and you will answer in ways that will astound even us. God, I pray that as we fast and as we pray, that this will be a significant moment in the life of this church. That as we pray for Tom and Sue, God, that you will do something incredible. As we pray for our mission, that you will continue to allow us to take kingdom ground for your honor and your glory. As we pray for the people of the San Quintin Valley, as we pray that the rape culture will be destroyed, that children will get education and be freed from poverty, that thousands will come to know you. Father, may you hear our prayers, may you answer our prayers. And may we stand amazed and give you the honor and you the glory and you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.